We want to actually go back to the book of Galatians this morning. And we're going to start a 2 or 3 part series on Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. I've entitled this message, and it's an important one. I actually preached a message just on this particular passage, this section here, many years ago. And I entitled this one the same thing as I entitled that one, but this is going to be a two-parter as opposed to, or maybe a three-parter. But I've entitled this message, or this series, A Vital Gospel Issue. This will be part one, A Vital Gospel Issue. And, you know, there's when you start out, when you start talking, and you make that kind of a statement, a vital gospel issue, a lot of people try to make things vital gospel issues that aren't really even gospel issues to begin with. So the first thing we need to establish up front is we need to scripturally establish the fact that, listen, there is only one gospel, just one. And all God's people in every generation, all God's people in every generation, they hear this gospel, they believe this gospel. And folks, as we've been studying in the Sunday Bible class hour, they live by this gospel. The just shall live by faith. Listen to Paul. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. You see that? I declare unto you the gospel. Listen, we've hit the Christmas season now, and I guarantee you the majority of religious facilities around the globe, they're going to have a Christmas cantata. And they're going to have a singing Christmas tree or something along those lines. Or they're going to have some Christmas gospel get-together. And yet, the reality is, there ain't no gospel in any of it. You know, you can talk about the birth of Christ and never talk about the gospel. You can talk about the death of Christ and never talk about the gospel. It's done every day by myriads of people. But Paul says, I preached unto you, I declare unto you, I herald unto you the gospel. And listen, it's the one I preached unto you. In other words, the same thing I'm declared, same thing I preached to you. It's not a different gospel. Which also, listen, these Corinthian believers, they received this gospel. And they stood, he said, wherein you stand, they stood in this gospel. By which also you are, what? Saved. Why? Through the declaration of this gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. You say, well, that's what everybody believed. Hold on. Christ died for our sins. How? According to the Scriptures. So that's, see, that's the thing that distinguishes the true gospel from every other false gospel. The true gospel tells you how Christ died for his people's sin according to his promises. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. Why? He rose again, Paul said in Romans chapter 3. He rose again for our what? Justification. Rose again according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas. Now keep that in mind. Who was he seen of? He was the first one that he outran them all, did he not? To sepulchre. Seen first of Cephas. Then he was seen of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Okay, so you got Peter. You got all the apostles have seen him. And last of all, who saw him? He was seen of me. Also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly. Listen, he labored more abundantly than they all. They all who? Cephas, the apostles,
the 500 afterward had heard or James had heard. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach. Preach what? The gospel, the same gospel. And you believe. Now get this in your mind this morning. We got to be right here. Peter, James, John, and the Apostle Paul. One born out of due season. The last one to see Christ and hear his gospel, get his gospel. They all believed and they all were commissioned by our Lord to preach the same exact gospel. Listen, this thing of preaching the gospel, it's not up to the preacher's whim to give you something new. Somebody starts talking about there's something new, it ain't true. That's just not. This is an ageless message. You listen to Peter, who Paul's going to reprove in this passage that we're going to begin looking at today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not in away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What do you think Peter's hope was? See, Paul had already confirmed the same truth to these Galatians to whom he wrote back in verses 6 through 10 in this same chapter that we're going to continue looking at this morning. So Peter's actions and these Jews that brought Paul to deal with him so directly, that is to say he withstood Peter to his face, it's not an indication that Peter had forsaken the gospel. Or that this great apostle, and listen, Peter was a great apostle, that this great apostle was on the verge of apostasy. That's important. While Peter's actions in this situation were to be condemned, what we're going to begin looking at today, and his actions would be considered heretical. And they would. Our God uses this as a teachable moment, not only for those at Galatia, and not only for this great apostle Peter himself, but also for every believer in every generation. This is a verse that we need to come to understand and realize that it's the truth that our Lord sets forth. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among us. I want to be as clear as I can this morning. In these verses we want to begin looking at, Paul deals with what is in fact a vital gospel issue. And this lesson teaches us how we are to deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ when they fall into error, not seeking their destruction, and certainly not seeking to ostracize them, but to recover them. Recover them to what? To the same hope we all started with, Christ and Him crucified. Now look at verse 11 and 12 of our text, because we learn an important lesson about Peter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. I thought about this long and hard. I tell you, Pam tells me that and Ray's told me too. He's told me in the past he's listened to sermons and get 45 minutes in, and I'll say, okay, now let's look at our text.
But yeah, here's the thing: the sermon is what introduces to us what's going, the point that we're trying to make. And we learn an important lesson here that wise Solomon set forth in Proverbs, in this man Peter. Wise Solomon said this: the fear of man bringeth a snare. That's Proverbs 29, verses 25, the first part of it. And it says here of Peter that everything was okay till these Jews got here. And it says, because fearing them, which were of the circumcision. And here's the thing, when I sat there after I wrote the introduction, I actually wrote the introduction just a few minutes. I let Pam read over the introduction. And I sat there and thought long and hard about these two verses in particular. And one of the things that popped into my mind is, you know how much time has passed from when our Lord, his dead, was crucified, when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and he was denied by Peter? You know how many years have passed? Almost 20 years have passed. 20 years. But the thing that's amazing about that, when you think, and you look it up, I mean, you'll find out, I'm right, somewhere between 19 and 20 years, so let's just say, round it up to 20 years have passed since Peter has denied our Lord Jesus Christ due to the fear of man. Right? Remember, he was standing outside, our Lord had told him before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And the last time he denied him with an oath, and who was standing there? A centurion with a sword drawn over his head, going to chop off his neck if he didn't deny our Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was a little maid, a woman, a young girl. And she said, aren't you one of his disciples? And because of fear of man, what did he do? No, denied it with an oath. There's no way I got anything to do with this dude. So 20 years after Peter denies our Lord Jesus Christ three times due to the fear of man, and our Lord restored him, because remember we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, I read it just a moment to you, the first one he appeared to was to who? Peter. Remember what he told the woman? Go tell the apostles, and who? Peter, the one that denied him. So our Lord restored this man, Peter. Peter's still allowing, 20 years later, he allows the fear of man to cause him to sin against his God and err concerning the truth. And if you recall, when we studied what I read to you in the call to worship, when we studied the conversion of that man Cornelius, the Lord taught Peter by a vision to consider or count nothing common, now listen to this, nothing common or nothing unclean that God had sanctified, set apart, and declared holy. That's why I read Acts chapter 10 in the call to worship. And see, through this teaching by God the Holy Spirit, because this was teaching Peter a lesson, he taught Peter, and Peter was no longer hesitant or reluctant to eat with these Gentiles. Remember when he first came to Cornelius and he got there, he told him, he said, don't y'all know that it's not lawful for me to have interaction with you Gentiles? But who did he listen to? He listened to God. Because God instructed him, what I've called sanctified and holy and clean, how are you to consider it? And so he's hanging in there with the Gentiles. But now when these Judaizers come down to Galatia, who believed and taught, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved, because of the fear of man, what does Peter do? He surrenders this wonderful liberty that he enjoyed in the Lord Jesus Christ that had been freely and completely purchased for him through Christ's obedience unto death. And what did he do? He withdrew himself and separated himself. That original word translated, he withdrew, it's the same word that the writer of Hebrews used in describing how those that are just live by faith. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man, here's the same word, if any man draw back, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
Now, by his actions, Peter wasn't living by faith. And he knew better. You hear me? He knew better. And we know he knew better because you know what Paul's about to do? Paul's about to remind him, you know better. And you know better, Paul, because of Peter, because what we both heard the same thing. We both believed the same thing. And here's the thing, Peter, we both preached the same thing. That's his appeal. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ. Me and you, Peter, we believed in him. That we might be justified, how? By the faith of Jesus Christ. And not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So what does he remind him? He gently and lovingly and dogmatically reminds him that his justification is fully and completely where? In Christ. Without the deeds of the law. In its entirety. And we need to understand this clearly, what's going on here. Peter had been in fellowship with these Gentiles, believers. He had been eating with them. He had been drinking with them. Had been laughing with them. Had been crying with them. Had embraced them as brethren and showed forth the true love for them as brothers and sisters in Christ. John wrote this, we know we've passed from death into life because we do what? We love the brethren. And Peter did. That word translated in English, we love, and he that loveth, when it's applied to the human affections of man, it means to feel and esteem and exhibit esteem and goodwill to a person and to prize and delight in a person. Huh? We love the brethren. We prize them. We esteem them. It's great. So previous to these Jews coming down, when Peter looked at these Gentiles, what did he do? He esteemed them. He held them. He looked at them. It's their equals with me. What? They're sinners saved by God's grace. Now these Jews come down to Galatia, whom Peter fears. It says he feared them. Fear man's a snare. Peter withdraws and separates himself from these Gentiles. And here's the thing, that this is the vital gospel issue of it. By him doing this, he was implying, when he separated himself from these Gentiles, he was implying by his actions that these Gentiles were unclean. Why was that implying it? Because what was the one thing these Gentiles had not submitted to? Circumcision. They were uncircumcised, therefore they were unclean. You think about what that implies. About the importance and the necessity. You hear me? The necessity of circumcision to a sinner's salvation. Because these Judaizers, what do they say? Except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And by his actions, by his drawing away from these Gentile believers, he implied that circumcision was essential to a sinner's salvation. And his fellowship with them. In other words, I can't fellowship. You're not circumcised like I'm circumcised. You're unclean and I'm clean. And here's the thing. That's something Peter never preached. Never. And I tell you, it was not something he personally believed. Why? He had been taught of God, just like you and I have been taught of God. I wrote down a bunch of verses, but I ain't going to go and read them. If you want them, hit me up after and I'll give you every one of them. First Peter, he makes it clear what our hope is, what his hope was. But here's the thing. Even though Peter, like Paul, was a Jew and according to the law of Moses had been circumcised, you can rest assured both in understanding and in message, Peter, I tell you, if you could find a recording of every message Peter ever preached, he never indicated nor implied or set forth at any point in time that circumcision played any part in a sinner's salvation. Never. He knows that when it comes to a sinner's justification, God will by no means clear the guilty. Somehow those that are guilty have to be made not guilty. And the only way they can be made not guilty, what do they have to have? They have to have righteousness. And that righteousness is not found in the works of the law. Remember, Peter got his gospel from Christ, just like Paul got his gospel from Christ. And Christ's gospel is just like our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what his gospel is? It's unchangeable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever the gospel was after Christ's death, it was the same gospel before Christ's death. How do you know that? We're going to get there probably in a decade as we go through Galatians. God, seeing that he would justify the heathen by faith, he preached before the gospel unto who? Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. You think about that. Yet here is old poor, lowly Peter, sinful Peter, once again denying our Lord Jesus Christ by his actions, even though this time he didn't deny Christ by his words. How'd Paul deal with it? How'd he deal with this situation? Well, I know Peter is he's a great apostle and held in high esteem with everybody. And I don't want to embarrass him or call him out before others. He probably knows better than me anyhow. Isn't that the way he addressed it? No, not at all. Paul, the one, now think about it, the Jews are saying of Paul, he's not an apostle. You see the learning moment that's about to occur? They have put Peter on a pedestal. They think Paul's not worthy to be called an apostle. They're calling his apostleship into question. And yet this one who they called his apostleship into question, he withstood this great man to his face because he was to be blamed. This is an error, a serious error. And folks, it was such a serious error that it was detrimental to any who professed to believe the true gospel. Therefore, Paul dealt with Peter dogmatically and scripturally, and he wrote to these Galatian believers who were questioning his apostleship. He called Peter, who they highly esteemed, regarded as an apostle, he called him to task for his error. Now, we'll get into that. The meat of the era next week, because you got to get past the verses we're going to look at today. See, Peter's era, here's the thing, it not only affected him, who else did it affect by his actions? It affected other believers. Listen to this. And the other Jews, the believing Jews, they disassembled likewise. So in other words, Peter was down there, not only was Peter down there were some other believing Jews there. Insomuch that here's another Jew, that Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation. I wrote this in my notes. The phrase that comes to my mind here is monkey see, monkey do. In other words, you know what's going on here? They're having respective persons. And remember what Paul said when he got to Cornelius, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. If you want to see that illustrated, you can see it all the way back at the beginning, Cain and Abel. These individuals had respect of person regarding Peter and his position, so much so that if he separated from the Gentiles, what did they think? Had to be right. Because Peter wouldn't deny the scriptures, the truth. Problem is, they regarded Peter as something more than he was. Peter was a sinner saved by God's grace,
just like me, just like you. And instead of following him without questioning his reasoning, they should have put his actions under the scrutiny of the Word of God, shouldn't they? Paul wrote this. Luke wrote it in a book of Acts. These were no more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I'm going to tell you what, any true gospel preacher that's called to the gospel ministry, he doesn't want people to fall and swallow everything he preaches just because he says it. Listen, I'm a man. I'm not an apostle. Like Henry used to say the first time I heard the gospel, the apostles are all dead and gone. There are no more. So I'm not an apostle. I'm not divinely inspired. I don't hear voices. Don't have vision. I don't have a pen that I write with. My hands aren't divinely manipulated as I type on this. And I'm prone to error just like you. I can make mistakes. And folks, you are my checks and balances. It's your responsibility to take what I say, and if it does not agree with the Word of God, don't call me down in front of everybody. Get somebody, come to me, and let's talk about this thing. Follow the scriptural principles. But that's your responsibility. And I tell you what, I'll do the same for you if you err concerning the truth. I'm not going to call you out in front of the whole group. I'm going to take it and I'm going to get a couple of the men and we're going to come to you and we're going to talk to you and confront you with the scriptures and we'll deal with it in that respect. You think about how insidious this was. Barnabas was with Paul. Right? One of Paul's disciples. When Paul first started preaching the gospel, who was with him? Barnabas was one of the first ones that said, this guy believes the gospel. Everybody else, we're scared of him. This guy, he's just setting us up for the fall. Barnabas, no, he's received the Spirit just like us. This is a servant of the Lord called to a ministry. But now Peter's taken away with it. I mean, Barnabas is carried away. And here's the thing I find interesting. Peter, this phrase, Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter used this same word as translated was carried away with in English when he wrote 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to you. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now listen to this language he uses. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. That doesn't mean to eternal condemnation, but to their own problems and difficulties in this present life. Now listen, you therefore, brethren, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, now here's the same phrase that's used in our text, being carried away, will you? You also being led away with the error of the wicked. What Peter done here in Galatia? He had been carried away with the error of the wicked. You see that? Fall from your own steadfastness. That's what he did. He fell from his own steadfastness. But what does he tell? But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The word both apostles use means the same thing. It means to yield or submit oneself to lowly things, conditions, or employments, or to condescend. Peter wrote these words well after Paul had confronted him over this issue. And I believe the reason the Spirit inspired him to write these words shows, you know, he understood the seriousness of the error that he himself had committed. And I can promise you, by God's grace, Peter sought never to be carried away ever again. And you and I do too. But now notice this. When Paul withstood Peter to his face, he didn't do it based on I think. What did he do it based on? Thus saith the Lord. Look at verses 14 through 16. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel. I have that underlined in my notes in bold-faced letters. According to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice what Paul's standard of judgment is. How does he judge this situation? The truth of the gospel. You see that? As we started this study in Galatians, I told you up front, the theme of the whole letter is what? It's justification based on the accomplished work of Christ without the works of the law. So Paul makes his argument to Peter based on a mutual understanding of what? The truth of the gospel. Remember, he's already said any addition to the gospel, the message that he preached, or any subtraction from the message that he preached, it makes it what? Another gospel, which is in reality not a gospel. And Paul's words to Peter in these verses show us how dangerous his actions were, Peter's actions were, in relation to what God's gospel truth sets forward. When Peter denied Christ and Judas betrayed him, the only difference between the two was that one was a vessel of mercy prepared before unto glory, and one was a vessel of wrath fitted to destruction. Do you get that? Judas betrayed our Lord, sure enough. He was appointed. Remember what our Lord said to Judas Iscariot? It had been better for you if you had never been born. God appointed him to that. You think, well, that's just not fair. Well, I tell you what, who are you? Man, who are you? It's to say to his maker, why have you made me thus? Whatever God does is right. Abraham understood that. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He ain't ever done wrong. And to imply that he would do wrong is heresy. Actually, it's worse than heresy. And see, it's the same way here. The only difference between Peter and these Jews who had come down preaching this heresy was what? Peter was a justified saint who erred grievously and needed to be corrected. And these Jews who were promoting this error, they were unregenerate, self-righteous, religious reprobates is what they were. Now think about his word. Look at verse 14. We'll quit with this morning. Peter asked him a question. Paul asked Peter a question that revealed the foolishness and the sinfulness of what he had done. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, and here's the question, if thou being a Jew, and he was, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? I've told you this for as long as I've been your pastor. Anytime you find a question in the scriptures that can be answered either affirmatively or negatively, how are these always answered? Negatively. So the answer to this question that he asked Peter before them all is what? You can't do that, Peter. That's the negative. You can't. You can't do that. If Peter, James, and John, and all believers, either Jew or Gentile, have experienced regeneration and conversion, this is one thing I know. This one thing I know, what I know. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. No problem with the law. The law is holy, harmless, undefiled, perfect, complete. It's a revealed will of God. What the law could not do, and that it was weak, the problem's with us, because we can't keep it. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sin, likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. In other words, don't walk after not seeking to establish a righteousness. Going about this, denying the rock, which is Christ the Lord, our righteousness. But after the Spirit of believing God. So if Peter was practicing and living by the freedom all God's redeemed have, seeking, seeing their one with Christ, how could he turn around? Now think about it. How could he turn around and by his actions of separating, make it appear that these Gentiles have to go back from that which they had been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is he couldn't. And folk, we can't either. It's either salvation by Christ alone, justification full and free in him, or there's no hope at all. Listen to you. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And let me leave you one thought on this verse. I can't wait to get to this verse when we get there. One thought. That word translated, right, if righteousness come by the law, and you check me out on this, it comes from the same root word that's translated all throughout the New Testament, justified, just, and justifier. So what's he saying here? If justification, if justness, if God justified, comes any other way, if it comes by the law, what did God do? He killed Christ for no reason whatsoever. And that's what Peter implied by his actions. I thank my God through Christ Jesus our Lord that our Lord made this statement. All manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven me in this world. Folk, what he did was blasphemous, wasn't it? But thank God where sin abounds, what does grace do? See, that's what we want. What do we want? We don't want to drive people away. I don't ever want to drive anybody away from the gospel. I want them to be brought back. If you've rested in Christ as the Lord your righteous, folks, we can all get sidetracked. We can get into some grievous errors. The difference is when God's children get into error, thank God, what does he do? He sends a Paul. He sends a man. He sends a godly woman that believes the gospel to talk to a friend and tell him, look, step back from the ledge. Let's talk about this thing and look at it in the scriptures. Not, well, just write them off. They're done. You know, we don't want that. It's our desire to see God's elect in each generation be found in him at all times, in every situation, in every circumstance, always giving glory to God. Into his Christ who came here to redeem us from our sins. Okay, let's stand together and we dismiss. Appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Buddy, if you would dismiss us, please.